It's a wonderful prophecy, isn't it? And perhaps my favourite chapter in the whole of the Old Testament. It speaks so clearly of our Lord Jesus. First of all, I would like to consider his silence. If you're being accused and you know that you're innocent, everything within you screams to defend yourself. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not open his mouth. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And that prophecy was fulfilled in detail, wasn't it? Specifically. Remember the Lord Jesus before Pilate. In Matthew 27, verse 12, it reads that Jesus, he answered Pilate, not a word. He answered him, nothing. I love that. It shows the submission of our Saviour to his Father's will. He was willing to go to the cross for us. But also here in Isaiah 53, in verse 8, we learn that, verse 9, at the end of verse 9, not only was he one who knew how to keep his silence, but he was one who knew at the right time to speak truly, straightforwardly, with simplicity, absolute truth. We read, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. I love that also. How about you and I? We're not absolutely true, are we? We can't say that every word that we speak is transparent, absolutely true. We look over our lives and there have been lies, there's been deceit. But with the Lord Jesus, there was no deceit. So we think of first of all, his silence. He knew when not to speak, submitting to his Father's will. But we think also of his simplicity, his straightforwardness, but also his sinlessness. I love verse 11 when it says, my righteous servant shall justify many. When you read through the Psalms, it speaks often about the righteous man. And you look at yourself and you ask, am I the righteous man? But if we're honest, there's so much sin about us. And the true righteous man is our Lord Jesus. And when you read the Psalms, always see the righteous man as Jesus Christ. Psalm 1, who was that man who meditated in the word of God day and night? It's the Lord Jesus. We're sinners, and all our righteousness comes from him. He is the sinless one. So we think of his silence. We think of his simplicity and straightforwardness. We think of his sinlessness. That's glorious, that he should be born of the Virgin Mary, and he should obey his Father at every point, a righteous life. But then this prophecy of Isaiah brings out his shame. The end of verse 12 tells us that he was numbered with the transgressors, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus was put on a level of a common criminal, wasn't he? There, Pilate said to the crowd, well, who do you want? Do you want Barabbas? Who do you want? Jesus. Who do you want to release? Jesus was just treated like any other common criminal, and he was put between two thieves. There was tremendous shame in that. Here's the sinless Son of God, numbered with the transgressors, treated as a criminal, as a thief. Remember when we lived in the north of Brazil, in the area in which we were living, it was a tremendous shame if you were called a thief. It was a very dangerous thing to do, to accuse somebody of stealing unless you had absolute evidence for it. It was an awful shame where we were living for anybody to be seen to be a thief. Well, the Lord Jesus was numbered with the thieves. And we read in verse 3 that he was despised. That was part of his shame. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. One of the worst experiences in life is when people recoil from you and they despise you. There's no respect for your person. They're not interested in you. They want to shy away from you. And here we read of our Saviour. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Think of the crowds as they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." It's awful spite. So his shame, but then his suffering. Look at verse 14 of the previous chapter. "Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Jesus Christ was beaten. He was scourged with whips that had glass and pieces of metal and iron on them. And his face was disfigured by the beatings, marred more than any man. Terrible suffering. Verse 5 of chapter 53, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Though we must not overemphasize the physical suffering of Christ, we ought not to minimize it. It was awful what Jesus Christ went through for us. So we think of his silence, his simplicity, his shame, and his suffering. And that should draw us out in love for him, how he loved us, that he was willing to be beaten and battered and then sacrificed, crucified upon a cross for us. And so we think now of his substitution. Verse 6, "Or we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We have strayed. We've gone far from the paths of God. But the Lord God in heaven laid our sin and all of it, all of our iniquity upon the Lord Jesus. He was our substitute. The previous verse, "He was wounded for our transgressions." It was in our place that he stood. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And then in verse 8, the end of verse 8, it says this, "For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." The Lord Jesus bore the transgressions of his people. He came for his elect, and he bore their sin upon that cross. And then we read in verse 12, "He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors." Christ stood in the gap. He bore our sins, and he bore the chastisement that we deserve. And he prays for us. Remember his words on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then let's remind ourselves again of his submission. He was as a lamb going to the slaughter, being led to the slaughter. He meekly submitted. Twice it says that he was stricken by God. The end of verse 4, smitten by God. Verse 10, "Pleased the Lord to bruise him." The Lord Jesus submitted to his Father's rod. Submitted to that awful wrath of God against our sin. He was submissive to his Father's will. And then finally, his satisfaction. And Isaiah, the evangelical prophet, he says these things. The middle of verse 10, "Jesus, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Jesus Christ, he would see his seed. All those would be born again. Upon the cross, he died for them. And the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Verse 11, "He shall see the labor of his soul, and be satisfied. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He's bought a people for himself, his own treasured possession. And he's satisfied with that. He sees the labor of his soul, all that he's accomplished on the cross. He's won a people for himself. He's bought them for himself. He sees them and he's satisfied. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. So when we come to the Lord's table, let's have our minds and our hearts focused upon the Lord Jesus, all that he's done for us. Praise him that he's a victorious Saviour. He's overcome our sin, he's borne our sin, and he sees us now as his children, the ones he has bought with his precious blood, and he's satisfied, and he will take us to heaven.